Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we are looking at the origination of national identity of nations here in our doctrine, Roman numeral 3. It needed a kickstart to get there. This occurred at the Tower of Babel, our scenario that we just went through in Genesis 11. 1 through 9. In that respect, as we know, in spite of man's efforts to unite and disobey God in regards to spreading out and filling the earth, creating nations as editorialized in anticipation back in chapter 10, under the influence of Nimrod, they clung together and sought to establish the first new world order religiously and politically in this regards. It is a satanic attack that God impeded at that point in time in history, but under his permissive will is finding maturation in the time in which we live, of which then obviously the Antichrist will appear, and the idea of a one world religious political existence will come to a head with the most success to date that it will experience, but obviously still facing ultimate failure in that regards. Before I go on here, Roman numeral 3.5, Psalm 55:10 there, confuse the Lord, divide their tongues, should be verse 9. It's verse 10 in the Hebrew text. Sometimes I don't catch that. Whereas the heading there in your New American Standard is counted as a verse division in the Hebrew, Westminster theological text, Hebrew text there. But anyway, here we're looking at the result of God intervening then. Overruling the common language of a single tongue with a division of tongues. And none of this was something that he had to all of a sudden prepare for, that because it came to existence. It is what he knew would occur from eternity past through his attribute of omniscience. And knowing that the earth has propensity, the human race has propensity to, under negative volition, that dominates the earth, the world generally speaking throughout history, to disregard God and establish their own rules of conduct and worship in that regards. And we're looking at Revelation 13, where the maturation of this event finally comes to a head. The whole idea there is to worship Satan. It is a proposition to openly worship him through the human person of Alexander the Great, of whom Satan possesses and gives him power and authority. And in that respect, it has a complement to it, just in counterfeit in regards to God's way of doing things, a communicator designed to articulate all the evil of internationalism and worship of Satan. Otherwise, in this regards, we've read verses 1 through 10, verses 11 through 18 then goes to the false prophet, this communicator of Revelation. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, rather than the sea of humanity, Gentiles, land, earth, generally points towards Israel. So the false prophet is considered to be of Jewish heritage. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Obviously, he was a counterfeit himself. Wielded much power, and he articulated in harmony what Alexander will be proclaiming. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, verse 12. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed, as evidence conjoining the miraculous events surrounding their persons otherwise of performing superpowers and things of this nature, superpower events from their persons through the power of Satan, etc., demon possession. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. A titillating thought there is what we are doing to the environment in regards to the stuff they put into our atmosphere and things of this nature, whether there will be any type of scientific explanation in regards to what this person does, obviously looked at as a miracle otherwise. So, I mean, things are messed up enough as it is. But anyway, excuse me for thinking. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. At verse 14, because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. That image, obviously, to be established in the tribulational temple. In the most holy place. An image that through robotics, etc., will be completely lifelike. The computer-generated intelligence is essentially there today. It's just a matter of time before they're able to create things of such. And there was given to him to give the breath to the image of the beast, verse 15, that looks at giving it life, if you will, a personification of life. It looks real. Antichrist doesn't have to be there. He can have the computer take his place. That the image of the beast might even speak and cause of many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He's able to do that through computer technology. Keeping tabs on people. They got the chips, they got their tattoos to mark, and people that don't have a mark, keep tabs on them otherwise. At one time in your life, you probably don't want to have a passport, driver's license, but anyway. And he causes all the small and the great, verse 16, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. Essentially, it has the air of a cashless society almost. But either way, you're not able to do business apart from being hooked into the mainframe. Either the name of the beast or the number of his name, verse 18, here is wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So God knows the hearts of men. He knew it before the flood. He knows it after the flood. And he knew, he was totally and completely prepared what they would attempt to do here at Babel in disregard to him ordaining nationalism and directing them under his directive will, geographical will, in that respect. So, two, he intervened. God does in order to protect positive volition. That's the purpose, which these people would surely eliminate, as brought out there in chapter 13. This type of scenario brings about an environment that is completely and openly antagonistic towards positive volition, towards believers. That becomes their main targets, whatever other enemies they may have Otherwise, we need to stamp this vermin out. It's a disease. It's not the real McCoy. These people are deluded, see, or whatever. Propaganda or excuse, as if they need one, they may give. So three, the unifying language, the common language that the corporate mankind possessed to begin with at Babel was eliminated and confused so that men could not understand one another. Again, that was verses 6 and 7, where under language of accommodation, it's like God's looking down on them. Denoting that God's constantly involved in regards to human affairs. The Lord said, behold, they are one people and they all have the same language and able to communicate and obviously can unify in a common cause real easy now in this situation. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Their arrogance will override any other doctrinal constraints in life as they will put their minds together and seek to be creators themselves and to get rid of what they don't like. Come, let us have their own plan for the earth. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, verse 7, that they may not understand one another's speech. So for the origin of differing languages prompted them to quit their endeavor and move into different geographical locations. That was verse 8. So they wake up one day, essentially. And people down the street that they used to talk to all the time couldn't understand them. Different family, different clan. All of a sudden, their language was gibberish to them. See? And therefore, the glue that held them together obviously has been dissolved, and they essentially are forced to go off and establish themselves independently from the diversity of languages otherwise. So the Lord scattered them abroad, verse 8, from there over the face of the whole earth. So the jump start occurred, and they all start meandering off in, creating the national identities as so instructed. And they stopped building the city. It put a halt in regards to their endeavors. So five, this resulted in a divided table of nations as found in Genesis 10 and editorialized in verses 5, 20, 31, and 32. Again, remembering back then in the chronology, chapter 11 is a subsection, if you will, parenthetical to the chronologies of chapter 10 and what resumes in verse 10, chapter 11. And in anticipation of filling the earth, the author, Moses, gives us narratives that they were all separated into their lands, according to their language, according to their families, and to their nations. But not without a swift boot to get them there. All right, Roman numeral 4. Satan opposes divine institution number 4, seeking to circumvent it via internationalism. Obviously, a subject we've already addressed in the doctrine of Satan and satanic counterfeits. But I want to do the doctrine together just to show you or to make clear, any otherwise may listen on tapes, etc., the harmony of Satanism and internationalism as they exist. So his plan is to obviously undo nationalism and to unite the world under a common cause, under his agenda. So A, His agenda is not any clearer than in Revelation 13 that we've read. As mankind becomes unified, they always move away from the truth toward evil. Generally speaking, the astute, discerning individual does not get caught up in the herd mentality, the masses. Generally speaking, you will usually find nothing but trouble when you go that direction. And the more men come together in compromise with respect to ideologies and things of this nature, the more they will resort to their own inventions, their own ideas, and depart from the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to human history and what it's all about and the directions we need to go and all these other things attributed to it. So we saw it begin at the Tower of Babel with the believers removed from the planet at the rapture. There will be not another better open door opportunity for Satan then to reinstitute his plan once again with the Antichrist and to bring him on board in his human history to consolidate all the unbelievers remaining on this planet, apart from the exceptions who will pull out of that, see through it, and come to saving faith and otherwise. So that's quite a deal. If you go into the tribulational period, you're alive on this planet, you're an unbeliever. These individuals have to see through the satanic agenda that's going on in the world, and in contrast to that, make their decisions to separate themselves from it and exercise positive volition otherwise. Saving faith, phase two faith, even facing the potential of martyrdom for their decisions they make. And obviously that is made possible through evangelizing from the angelic order, as we have seen in the book of Revelation, obviously the evangelizing of the 144,000 Jewish male virgins who will be instrumental in evangelizing others, the two prophets, Moses and Elijah. God will provide the truth. He always does. But they will be in the clear minority, obviously, at this point in time in history. So the Antichrist is the pinnacle of satanic attack under a new world order. He is the premier achievement developed by Satan that has been attempted in the past, and every world empire that we have seen come into play essentially is another rendition of attempts in this regards to control the entire world, etc. And you see all the malarkey that was attached to those types of regimes as kings, Caesars would deify themselves, you know, and things of this nature. So the Antichrist, he is the epitome, the pinnacle of achievement by Satan in his attack against God's divine institution of nationalism to subdue the other institutions. See, God deterred, obviously, any premature arrival of his person at Babel. That would have been a premature event that was not in God's timing. It is not to occur then. This is not what God set out for human history. So he goes in and he nips it in the bud. And he prevents Satan to otherwise interrupt his plan and do something before God permitted him to do it. So that division of languages has been sufficient over 4,000 years, 5,000 years almost, 4,500 or so, to keep men and nations in their proper place, position, so that a one world empire in toto has always been frustrated. No matter how strong the empire may have been, such as Rome, sooner or later they ultimately fail. See, somebody else stronger, someone else more powerful, other nations would rise against them. So the national entities are a barrier to Satan because they prevent him from unifying people under a system of evil. The nations are barriers to the supremacy of evil in the world. They are natural barriers. You're a believer living in China, and you're going to be positive. You can't get the truth there. You've got an opportunity to go somewhere else. And God's hand's in it. Or be evangelized and by somebody else outside and seek to run undercover otherwise. So nations prevent the epidemic of evil to spread as people are isolated, quarantined, if you will, in a protective measure spiritually by God in this respect. So if any form of internationalism gives Satan more control, the more internationalism, the more control. Obviously, God the Holy Spirit continues to restrain at this point in time in history. But the more power that we see the UN receive in support by all the evil participants in that regards, the more control, the more grasp and hold Satan is acquiring over mankind in fulfillment of his agenda. That's what's going on. That's the reality. Everybody wants to, you know, the fundy world likes to bring out all the bad sins people are engaged in, and yeah, they are. We don't disagree one bit, you know. But how often, if at all, do you hear them talk about the evils of internationalism, the United Nations? You know, a lot of fundies do understand it. I'm not trying to suggest they don't. To them, it's just kind of an aside. It's just something that's going on. They don't see it truly in the evil light of which the Bible presents it. That this is completely and totally satanically inspired. It is nothing more than Satan himself exercising his own control as ruler of this world. See. Gee, yet he continues, Satan, to seduce mankind with promises of world peace and prosperity apart from Bible doctrine. Conquer and divide is obviously a tactic used to create schism, whether it's racially, familial, otherwise, create chaos. Make sure that you every gun episode makes the news, the headlines, the knifings and stuff. Oh, that's just a second page editorial there. Yeah. The terrorism alert. And yeah, I understand the difference of mentality and approach, conservative versus liberal, in regards to our commanders in chief that we've had over the years. But don't be fooled to think that there's anything really different with them. They're not. They have their own approach, their own role to play as puppets of Satan's world in regards to bringing together a new world order. They're all involved in it. They've all been involved in it. So, world peace, prosperity, put the fear in people, make things chaotic. And then people start forgetting other issues in life, and all they're concerned about is their own hedonistic, narcissistic approach in regards to life, of getting what they want and doing it untroubled, unimpeded. So yeah, we'll give up our freedom so you can give us security, so you can give us peace. You know, all this stuff that's going on. And that is nothing more than a seductive answer to what he creates to begin with. See. All that other comes about through STA activity, negative volition. So peace and safety. See. Peace and safety. That's a propaganda campaign. Make the world a better place. Save the environment. Spread the wealth. Oh, that just sounds so nice, doesn't it? I guarantee you, the wealth doesn't mean the Bilderbergers, the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds. It doesn't mean these people. No, it's those who have worked hard often in their lives and finally are making it big in economy. Now they need to throw in bigger chunks so they don't get really wealthy. See, they're gonna beat down, keep down who they need to, so nobody steps on their boundaries. The great merchants, they're really great merchants. See. We're talking people that essentially own countries. Their assets. The Federal Reserve owns this country. See, we're in debt to it. Everything that we make doesn't go in the pockets of our government, even though on paper and on the surface it looks like it does. No, it goes in their pockets. Taxation of the land was something our early fathers said, no, don't do that. You don't need that. Now we'll never own real estate. You can't. Ultimate ownership is always to the government, i.e. Federal Reserve. Because that's who they're indebted to. Just like your mortgage on your property. See, it's just how the stuff rolls downhill. The little banks get the first part, get a little bit of it. But all of it goes to the big people. The great merchants, as they're so called. All this falls into an international proposition and bringing it all together. How else can you have a system that is centralized for people to be able to engage in economy, in the economic process regards to the human race, as we saw in the book of Revelation? By bringing it down together in one circle, ball of wax of power and authority in that respect. So, age, peace, and security are his chief selling points. It is pseudo peace. It is not real security. He's going to be out there killing off whoever he needs to kill off to attain his own goals. Again, we saw that 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3. Now as to the duration of the events, that's the epics, and of the events brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. This doctrine was disseminated at the beginning of the church age. The doctrine that we have recorded for us in the New Testament through prophetic means, divine revelation, etc., was communicated to the early church. They didn't need the written word at that point in time. Now it's been recorded, and these things have been preserved for us to carry us throughout the bulk of the church age in the written canon of Scripture in the New Testament. But they knew the doctrine. That the church is ushering in a final period of history of which all hell is going to break loose at the end of it. See, known as latter times or last days. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The church was simply an interruption of the dispensation of Israel. And they had seven years left to go in regards to this history, and that's when all hell was going to break loose on them. See. So, this doctrine, inclusive with the doctrine of true imminency, in that respect, they knew it wasn't going to occur, you know, in the apostolic period. Otherwise, what do you do with the messages to the seven churches? They're prophetic in regards to chronology. Stupid. These people believers make such stupid remarks sometimes. Well, Paul thought the rapture was going to happen in his time. Don't be an idiot. No, he did not. It's like God just loves to trip up negative volition people that just want to reject the truth. Just love to trip them up. Here, I'll throw this at you. Use an oratorical we right here, God the Holy Spirit, you know, and Paul. But we, looking at the church universal, the passage that they referred to. Anyway. Know full well that the day of the Lord, that is a period of tribulation. When you have the day of the Lord come in, it begins with a period of great wrath and judgment. Then a great period of peace. Will come just like a thief in the night. Believers will be asleep. Everybody's wrapped up in keeping up with the Joneses, Funsville, prosperity. Again, nothing wrong in and of themselves in regards to possessing, having possessions and things of this nature. But their spiritual life is going down the tubes. Emotionalism. People out there, they judge their spirituality on how they feel. That's rampant in denominationalism. And even among churches in general, people love to evaluate and base what's good and bad based on how they feel. Now, your spirituality is not how you feel. You can feel like crap and be spiritual. Spirituality is based on time, clock, and fellowship and application of Bible doctrine through the continued dissemination of it, your NPR life, divine good production, etc. We're given the instructions on how to gauge our spirituality. It's not by emotions. Emotions only become engaged when you're maladjusted in regards to the plan of God. Well, I just feel so, down on myself or whatever. You know, I'm not going anywhere spiritually. Well, whose fault is that? Yeah. Oh, I better go look for another church. I'm not going anywhere spiritually. Well, whose fault is that? Get in fellowship. Yeah. Acclimate your authorities in life and apply doctrine. And you'll advance it spiritually. That's your two adjustments, rebound and maturity, see. But anyway, people are going to be spiritually asleep. And a lot of it is because they look at feelings. They let their emotions rule rather than letting the common sense doctrine in their soul tell them exactly what they need to hear and do. And while they are saying peace and safety, see, they're running under their emotions and their fear in many instances, but the world at large. And Men needs to do something about this. We need help. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's like you're sitting there, and bam, it hits you. Oh, it's time to go to the hospital, as the wife might say. Ooh, how she doubles over, she's got gas real bad or something. I've never been pregnant, so I couldn't tell you. But it hurts. We know that. So it's going to come on those who are spiritually asleep, just like that. Because they're wrapped up. They're wrapped up in everything that they need to be, in everything that they don't need to be. See? And leaving Bible doctrine, God's plan for their life, as an aside and a convenience. So, internationalism in the last days are prophesied in Psalm 2, 1 through 3. We'll look at that and we'll call it a day. One of the few places one might suspect latter-day prophecy to occur in the book of Psalms. Why are the nations in an uproar? This looks at national noise that is recognized throughout the world. And so, obviously, modern technology, things of this nature are essential in regards to seeing this occur. More and more nations are voicing their opinion. Those who may not have had much voice before, gaining more voice, things of this nature. And their agenda is all to be tapped into one agenda, and that is a new world order. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? Instead of looking to Bible doctrine for the remedy of their problems, they're going to look to their own human viewpoint agenda, which is nothing more than satanically orchestrated and designed to deal with what is perceived to be conflicts, etc. The truth of the matter, and we'll probably get to see it all, hear it all, really why we have been involved in regards to conflicts within the past few decades since Korea. Not for probably what people have been led to believe. People's devising the vain thing that's a one world government. The kings of the earth take their stand. And this is all recognized as messianic by most theologians, which he comes in and breaks up the party once again. And the rulers take counsel together. Get all their committees, subcommittees, government officials, throw them all in the mix, and the counsel that they're taking is anti-doctrinal, against the Lord and against His anointed. When these devise agendas that promote internationalism and seek to undermine or destroy nationalism, national identity. They're obviously attacking God and His plan, and in essence are attacking those who hold to that plan. And they know that. And their whole idea is freedom. So we can be free. We will give you maximum freedom. That's another lie in regards to Satan. Let us tear their fetters apart. That's their divine restraints. The cords. Cast away their cords from us. See. To strip the biblical principles by which nations have been essentially operating by to some degree in some fashion throughout history. To get rid of that completely. And anybody that holds to these absolute standards of morality, ethical conduct, spirituality, things of this nature, these people are nothing more than dinosaurs. They are not advanced. They're not evolving. Let's see. And the whole promise is we will give you maximum freedom. You want to be a sodomite, you can be a sodomite. You want to do this, you can do that. But of course, they're going to pay the price. The people will. Because even though they reject in regards to God and His plan, they will have to embrace Satan's plan. There is no alternative for these people. They have to embrace it. See, that was Revelation. He will force people to embrace it. So all that we see going on in regards to history today, it's a very exciting time in which we live. And weak faith rests. Yeah. Just getting that much closer. God's plan is just unveiled, being unveiled a little bit more. We see the momentum picking up more and more steam. TV has made it to the presidential race now. It's nothing more than a reality show, essentially. Here's your line of dummies. Pick one. Which clown do you want to be in the White House this time? But, again, that's not to dismiss our responsibilities otherwise. We still got to apply doctrine. In spite of all this, you can't have that cavalier attitude. You just recognize the facts. You do what you're supposed to do civilly, your duties, and do the best you can, do it in fellowship. And we get SG3 for it. Maybe bad for the people, but it's good for our eternal condition and spiritual life after the fact. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.